Easter Sunday shouldn't really be a different day, but it just is. It just is. We know because of what the Word says that every day is the day that the Lord has made. That's what David said. That's what David said in Psalm chapter 118. He said, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." And that should be every day, Monday through Monday, folks. But there is something about Resurrection Sunday, because it is today that we remember, we re-experience, and we rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior. Jesus is alive, folks.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And we need to get in touch with that. If you would just stop and think for 1 minute about what today means, then it might change the way that you feel about faith, the way that you engage church and community, the way that you feel about every day of your life that goes by. If you stop and think about what transpired this day, and I say this day in quotes because we're as close as we can get, okay? There's a whole other Orthodox group of folks who today they're celebrating Palm Sunday. They're not going to have Easter until next week. Whether he rose from the dead today or a couple weeks from now, that's fine. He's still alive. If he really is alive, what does that mean for you? Does it change how you engage your life? Is it one of those truths that is really true for us on Easter Sunday, but then we just sort of, because it's really hard to live in that moment? If you stop and think for a minute about what today represents for us, here is what I promise you. It will change your life. It can change how you think. It can change how you feel. It will change the way that you engage your world. If you love and live for a risen Savior, then you got something different going on in you. Our culture, our world, and our society says it's not the truth. It can't be the truth. But we believe that it is. We believe that Jesus is alive. We believe that man could not stop what God had foreordained. When they killed him, they rolled a big stone. They literally rolled a big stone over the door because they were a little freaked out. And they sealed it. If you go and read the accounts, they sealed it with mud, hoping to literally cement the thing closed. But not even hell or the grave could stop what God had foreordained, which was for his son to die and be resurrected, come back to life, so that we could have life and have it to the full. Not man, not even the devil himself could stop what God had set in motion. He is alive. Jesus is alive. We celebrate that today. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the crux of our faith. If he was just a man, then what are we doing here? If he died and never came back, then what are we doing here? If he wasn't who he says who he is, then what are we doing here? But if any of it is true, then folks, we live in the light and the love of a risen Savior, and that is life-changing. Stop and think for just a minute about what that means for you and what it means for your world. We have the whole story. You should be grateful for that. We've got the whole story. We were able to go back all the way to the beginning and see when he was just a little baby. And we can read, and yeah, there was a chunk of time where we're not really sure what was going on, but he shows back up later in the temple because that's where Jesus was meant to be. He shows back later, right as he's a teenager, and then we miss him for a little while longer, and then he shows back up and he does his thing, his whole messianic, all of that stuff. We have that whole story from the beginning to the end, from the time that he was born to the time that he literally lifted up that, off of that hill and ascended into heaven in physical form, so that we would never forget that we are in a relationship with a person. You're in a relationship with a person. Do you get that? I say this all the time. I said it this past week in Bible study. He didn't disappear. He didn't dissipate. He's not sunlight and rainbows. There's no unicorns or fairy dust. He exists like you and I exist. You are in a relationship with God through a living person who walks and talks like you walk and talk. Jesus is real and he is alive. This is Resurrection Sunday. And we've got the whole story, and we are so fortunate that we have the whole story, because they didn't. They didn't have the whole story. They didn't know how it was going to end. Peter didn't have the whole story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us that when everything went down that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when everything happened, when it finally came about like he said it was going to, and nobody really could pick up the clues, they couldn't really seem to figure out what it was that he was talking about. This will be destroyed and then raised again, and I got to die so that you can. They just, because he talked in parables and they were a little bit confused. When everything went down in the garden that night, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us that everybody scattered, except for two people. John lets you know that he was there. If I was there and I was writing about the story, I was like, Peter was there and John was as well, except he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's how he always refers to himself. And the disciple whom Jesus really loved was there too. Peter was there, but so was the disciple whom Jesus really loved. All four of the Gospels tell us that everybody split except for two people. And Matthew chapter 10, 26 says that when they led Jesus away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where everybody had gathered because this was the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life for 3 days, Peter was following him at a distance. He kept his distance. He watched the torches and he kept them in sight. He didn't follow closely enough that anybody might hear him walking behind them, but he walked closely enough so that he could keep an eye on his rabbi, on his master, to see what was going on. And he came as far as the outer courts of where they were doing the trial. And Matthew tells us that he sat down with the officers and the servants there to see what was going to happen. Peter followed at a distance. He was stuck somewhere between courage and cowardice, somewhere between faith and certainty. And I use the word cowardice very carefully because I would love to think that I would have been walking hand in hand with that rabbi. I'd love to think that maybe, but I have the whole story. Going back, absolutely, because I know how it comes out. If I'm back there with the knowledge that I have now, I'm walking lockstep with Jesus and I'm just looking around going, y'all don't even know. Y'all don't even know what's coming. But Peter didn't have the whole story, and that's why he was at a distance from his rabbi. The farthest in physical proximity from the man that he'd probably been since he'd been called to leave his boat. He'd never been this far away from the rabbi. He'd always been walking in lockstep with that man in the dust of his feet, as they say. Made it all the way to the courtyard. So I want to say that he's stuck somewhere between courage and cowardice, somewhere between faith and certainty. I use that very carefully because where was everybody else? Okay, little John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was there. He actually went in. If you read John's account, he was known to the high priest, and so he just rolled on in because he's a kid. He didn't know any better and probably didn't care. He walked on in, but Peter stayed outside. Where was Andrew? That's Peter's brother. They were called together, by the way. Peter and Andrew were called together. Where's James, John's brother? Where's Thaddeus? Where's Matthew? Thaddeus also called Judas. Where's the other James? Where's Simon the Zealot? That guy had a title that meant don't mess with me. Simon the Zealot means I carry a sword under my robe. If you're a zealot, that means the zealots, what they said, their mantra was pray often and sharpen your sword. That was their kind of go-to, that was their catchphrase. Those guys wouldn't have anybody in control over them. They were constantly pushing back, even sometimes in a terrorist fashion. Bear with me. Striking back at the Roman enemy because they would not allow their faith to be controlled by anybody. Where was that guy? Where were all of these people who had just been walking with him and talking with him and physically seen the miracles that he did? Where were those guys who had done miracles in his name? Peter followed at a distance because he couldn't be certain that Jesus was going to live again. He wasn't even certain if that's what was going to happen. And his faith was limited by what his eyes saw. His faith was limited by his perception, what he perceived. Everything in him, all five of his senses told him, this is the end. This is it. This rabbi who called me a fisherman, with whom I have been studying and walking and doing ministry, this rabbi is about to die. And he said a lot of things. And I'm sitting here in this courtyard and I'm trying to call those things back to mind. I'm trying to, because I'm not great at scripture memory. So I didn't memorize a whole lot of that. I'm a fisherman. I didn't make it that far in yeshiva. So I wasn't great at that whole piece. I don't know, you know, the first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I don't know the first five. I don't know all of them by rote. I didn't make it that far. I'm a fisherman and I'm sitting here and I'm trying to figure out what this means because he said, I've got to go somewhere that you can't go, but I'm coming back. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always come to you. I remember those things. But everything within me says, this is it. We are done. I know what happens in that court. I know what goes down in there. I know the Romans to be cold, callous, and merciless. Everything within me tells me that this is the end. Peter was limited by his perception, so he could not be certain that Jesus was going to do or what was going to happen with Jesus. He wasn't certain what was going to happen. And he wouldn't admit to being one of Jesus' disciples. We all know that story. Peter gets such a bad rap. We come down on him so hardcore because they asked him not once, not twice, but thrice. Three times. Weren't you with him? Mm-mm. Weren't you one of him? No, I said. You were one of the people with him. And then he cursed. And I'm not going to do that because I'm a preacher and this is a pulpit and welcome to church. Then he cussed. And he said, by crikey, nope. Curses and blast, not me. Because you just couldn't be certain. And he wouldn't align himself with Jesus because his faith was limited. Certainty, by the way, is the opposite of faith, not doubt. Do you understand that? If Peter doubted, he would have gone home with all the other boys. But he just couldn't be certain, and there was part of Peter that really wanted to believe. There was a faith center, there was a faith core to Peter that said, I'm going to keep watch. I love this man more than my own life. I'm going to keep watching. I'm going to get as close as I can and watch and wait and see what happens. Because he said a lot of stuff in what if. What if? My faith tells me what if. Even though everything else tells me no way, my faith says what if. But he just couldn't be certain because that certainty is the opposite of faith, not doubt. Faith is hoping for what may come. Certainty is knowing what is to come. And Peter, there was just too much distance for Peter in between his faith and certainty. So he denied Jesus because he just couldn't be certain. But Peter was the first one Jesus called. Remember that? When Jesus started his earthly ministry, he walked up to the shore and there was Peter and Andrew. And Peter, it says Peter's name first. Don't ever think that first things first in the Bible doesn't mean something. It always is important. Jesus called Peter first. It was Peter who stepped out of the boat. Jesus came. He literally was trolling. You understand that, right? In the vernacular of our day, he was trolling the disciples hardcore because they were in a boat and they were in the middle of this lake, which everyone knew from Jewish myth and lore was a gate to Hades. It was terrifying, but Jesus would not stop disappearing on one end and reappearing on the other. And you either row around all 13 miles of it or you row across the nine. And so they were like, let's be dumb and go out to the middle. And Jesus trolls them in the middle of a terrifying moment by literally strolling by. And the word says he walked by as if to go by without saying anything. He's not even going to say anything. And they cried out. And Peter said, if it's really you, call to me and I'll come. That was Peter. That was not Thaddeus, also called Judas. That wasn't the other James or Andrew. That wasn't Matthew. That wasn't Bartholomew. It wasn't those guys. It wasn't even John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was Peter. Peter was the one who stepped out of the boat. He was the one that said, in faith, I'm about to break every natural physical law there is, thunk, and stepped out on water. That was Peter. It was Peter who drew his sword, not Simon the Zealot. When they came for Jesus, Peter loved him so much that he was going to fight. He did fight. He pulled his sword and cut a man's ear off. That was Peter. Now, we know that was a no-no because of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if those who live by the sword die by the sword, you are not called to defend me. Who do you think I am? If I didn't want this to go down this way, I'll call my dad. And trust and believe, you think my earthly posse is a big deal? Wait till you see heaven rent aside and the angels come to my rescue. You don't know nothing. I don't need you to protect me. I need you to preach for me. It was Peter who drew his sword because he was serious about his faith and serious about protecting this rabbi that meant so much for him. And it was Peter who ran to the tomb. Yes, John did too, and as we all know, if you read John's account, the disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter. Well, he was younger, so there. I know at this point in time, Peter's probably in his mid-20s, but still, I dare you as a mid-20, outrun a 15-year-old who's got somewhere to go. Do it, I dare you. Do it if you're bad. That kid hot-footed it, and Peter was just like, too much fish, too much fish. It was Peter who went to the tomb. He was the one. Go with me to Mark chapter 24. I think I got confused. 16? On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Peter, first of the called disciples, Peter who stepped out of the boat, Peter who drew his sword to try to protect his Lord, Peter, first and foremost, Peter who had followed at a distance now decides he's going to close the distance. Peter runs to the tomb knowing full well that to be near the tomb means ceremonial uncleanness. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Peter gets a bad rap because he followed at a distance, but it's Peter who gets up. And listen, there's a whole nother sermon about the folks who were there first, and that's the ladies. That's a whole nother sermon because they were there to do what they knew was right. They had been following just as tightly, just as closely as the disciples. And when they went and reported, nobody believed them. They said, this is nonsense. James not having any of it. Peter's own brother. Nah, this can't be real. Thaddeus, also known as the other Judas. Nope. Simon the Zealot. Not possible. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he saw that there was nothing in there, he walked home absolutely blown away. It is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive. And like he called Peter, he calls you to follow him. You are called to follow, to leave behind everything. Don't you dare quit your jobs and sell everything because Pastor Ben said so. You know that's not what I'm talking about. You know that's not. Don't come knocking on my door being like, I sold my house. What am I supposed to do now? Go get your house back. You are called to leave behind everything that this world says is more important. You are called to leave behind the pain and the struggle of your past because they don't define you anymore. You are called to follow everything that tries to match itself with the importance of God in your life. You are called to leave that behind and follow. Like Peter, you are called to step out, denying everything that your culture and your society says about your faith, that it's dead, that it's an emotional experience, that it's the great drug of the masses. This idea that it's the opiate of the masses, this is how we get through the difficulty of our lives, by believing in a fairy tale and something that's not true. You are called to step out of safety and security, and with nothing but Jesus in view, step out into circumstances and situations that say you can't make it, but you will. Step out into relationships that you are terrified to start because you don't want to be rejected, but you've got to share the faith and the love of Jesus Christ. Step out in faith. Like him, we are called to step out of the boat. Stop being like everybody else and start being something that really is unique, that really is original, that really is powerful, that really is light in a world that is nothing but dark. We're called to step out. We are not called to defend his name. Do you understand that? I need you to hear me on this, because we all feel some type of way when our faith gets threatened. We all feel some kind of way. Our first response often is what? Anger. When people begin to pick on our Savior, when they begin to pick on our salvation story, when they begin to say God is not real, or church people this, or hypocrite that, we rise up with some self-righteousness and be like, I'm going to be mad at you, because that's what Jesus would want. Jesus said, put away your sword. Put away your words. Stop pointing your fingers. He does not need you to defend him. I know that you feel that way because you love him, but he doesn't need your defense. He needs your participation. He needs you to preach. He needs you to open your mouth and not speak the opposite of what you're hearing, but speak truth. If that's the opposite, then so be it. But we do it with love. We preach Jesus, him crucified and also resurrected, because that is the truth of our faith. And then we let the gospel do what it is designed to do, save someone's life. If you have to defend Jesus, if you believe that that's your responsibility, then maybe you don't believe in the power of his word. And maybe you need to rethink. We are called to close the distance between us and him. And folks, distance is easy, isn't it? Just your day-to-day can start to create distance. It just can, and no one is perfect. Nobody is perfect. Jesus does not have the expectation that you will never, ever create distance between you and he. But he died so that when you're done with the distance, you can walk right up to an empty tomb. Is there distance with you today? We're going to celebrate communion. I'm going to ask those who are prepared, please stand, go begin preparing the elements. I love it when Easter falls on first Sunday. I mean, let's be real. We're going to have communion on Easter, whether it's first, second, third, or fifth Sunday. But I love it when it falls on the first Sunday. I just like how that works. Do you understand that communion is a meal of certainty and not faith? Did you ever consider that? Did you ever consider that the wafer that you have and the juice that you drink is not in faith that he was who he says he is? It's not in faith that he came and he lived and he died and he rose again. It's in the certainty that everything that he said came to pass, that everything that we read is true, the whole story is true. It's with certainty that we celebrate this meal. And it's also certainty that he will come again. Do you understand that? This is a meal of certainty. So I want to ask you, as you sit here this morning, if there's distance between you and he, let this meal close the distance. Take these elements today in a way maybe you never have before, with the certainty that everything that you read is true, that he is who he says he is, that he is alive and well and sits at the right hand of God the Father, that he is your advocate in every way, shape, and form. I think the thing that really strikes me the most about Peter's story is that Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that Peter was going to be afraid. Jesus knew that Peter was going to waver between faith and certainty. He knew it before the beginning of the world. Knew it. As the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail in that moment. And yet Peter was the first disciple that he called. There is nothing that can separate you from the call on your life. Because there was no length that he didn't go to in order to ensure that you could have life and have it to the full. He gave everything so that you would answer the call to follow him. This meal that we take today is a meal of remembrance. Don't ever forget that. And I know, remembrance and forgetfulness, I get it. He did it. He instituted it so that every time it happened, every time it happens, we remember that this is being certain. When we take this meal, when we break this bread, when we drink this cup, we are certain that he is the living and risen Savior. And we are certain that he will come back again. And he did this on the night that he was betrayed. The scripture tells us on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he gave it to the disciples. And in the same way, he poured the wine out into a cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the remission of all sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we drink. Father, in this moment, I know that you are waiting for some of these folks to just close the distance. You are waiting for them to turn and run to you. I know, God, that we put all kinds of things in our path to you, and we don't do it intentionally. We don't know what to do, Father, when we waver between faith and certainty. We don't know what to do when doubt creeps in. We don't know what to do when our circumstances and/or our situations tell us that maybe all of it's not true, or only part of it is true, or maybe it's true for everybody but not us. God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would clear the way for each and every person here to close the distance. And if that is you, my friend, my brother, my sister, run in Jesus' name. Run back to him right now in these moments. God, we take this meal together today, certain of who you are, that you are the living Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior who came, who lived and died, who was risen from the grave and who will come again. We are certain of that, God, and we do this today in remembrance of you. I pray today would change us, Father. I pray it would change the way we look at our faith. I pray that it would change the way that we see our circumstances. I pray, Father, that it would change the way that we feel the call to be your disciples, to step out into faith, not to defend you, God, but to preach the truth of who you are. And I pray, God, that every time we feel that distance, we would turn and run to you, because you wait for us. You've gone nowhere. And you have called us, each and every one of us, before the beginning of time. You saw us and saw who we are and who we would be. You saw how we would fail. You saw our hypocrisy. You saw it all, and yet call us and wait for us. Help us to close the distance today. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you.